Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Peter. We're coming to 2 Peter because I preached through 1 Peter a couple of years ago, maybe a few years ago, which led me to consider preaching, as you know we did, or I did, preaching through Mark, because Mark wrote his gospel based upon everything that he learned from Peter. And that's what then leads me back to opening before you 2 Peter. 2 Peter is just a short little letter written to the church, very similar to 1 Peter, to these elect exiles who have been scattered. It's a letter written to a broad audience, as we'll even consider this morning, but I am very excited about what this letter contains for us today as God's people. This morning we're going to begin by just considering the first two verses, the greeting of Peter to the churches. With that, let's give our careful attention to God's word. 2 Peter verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, we are living in what many have begun to describe as destabilizing times. Destabilizing times. Just a quick consideration of the state of the world around us will confirm this. We might think about international matters, national matters, and even local matters. In doing so, we can identify numerous issues that should be or can be a cause of concern for us living in this world as God's people. Internationally, we might think, obviously, about the war going on in Ukraine. We might think about how God's people are suffering there, and we might think about the potential worldwide impact about concerning what's going on there. Nationally, we might think about the political and the cultural chaos that we see unfolding, it seems, increasingly around us each day. And locally, we might even think about how even just this past Monday, here in the state of Colorado, our House of Representatives sadly passed legislation that codifies the right to kill unborn babies, and it even used language that seems to deny the humanity of the unborn. In these ways and in many others, we can see that we are living in what we might consider destabilizing times, times that might tempt us toward despair or fill us with fear. Well, 2 Peter was written with the purpose of establishing, strengthening, and stabilizing God's people. Do we as God's people desire to be stabilized? Do we desire to live with a strength that is not innate to us? Do we desire to be established together in our faith? The obvious answer is yes. And that is why we're turning to 2 Peter. Before Jesus came into his life, Peter was anything but stable. In fact, Peter would more accurately be described as unstable. Let's think about a few examples from Peter's life. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are together on a boat, and they see a man walking on the sea. Quickly, they hear that this is Jesus. He says to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Well, Peter confidently calls out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to walk on the water to you." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on that water toward Jesus. But then he sees the wave, he feels the wind, and he starts to sink. In John chapter 13, Jesus knows that his hour has finally come, and he wants to demonstrate his love for his disciples and his humility. And so he decides to take the time to wash each of their feet. One by one, Jesus begins to wash their feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter refuses. He asks, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He gets more emphatic and he actually says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Patiently, Jesus perseveres with Peter and he says, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Well, Peter immediately changes his mind and wants Jesus not only to wash his feet, but his entire body. Consider another example in Mark chapter 8. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And we know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus is encouraged by this. He praises Peter, as it were, for this wonderful confession that Jesus is the Christ. Well, Jesus seizes that opportunity to teach his disciples more about himself, and he reveals to them that he will soon suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed. Well, Peter, despite the fact that he has just proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, he has the audacity to take Jesus aside and to rebuke him. One more example. Finally, in Mark chapter 14, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus teaches his disciples and he reveals to them that they will all fall away. He just teaches the 12. You will all, it's the 11 at this point, you will all fall away. Well, upon hearing this, Peter is indignant. And so he asserts himself boldly. He proclaims in his self-confidence, Lord, even if they all fall away, I will not. Well, once again, Jesus is very patient with Peter. And so he teaches Peter that very soon, that very night, in fact, he would deny Jesus three times. And you know how it happened. Hours later, Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, he's cowering before a servant girl, even invoking a curse upon himself to deny that he ever knew Jesus. Well, in each of these examples, we see very clearly that Peter was unstable. We see his instability. In each example, Peter sets out self-confidently. He is confident that he can walk on the water. He is confident that Jesus should not wash his feet. He is confident that Jesus should not suffer as foretold. And he is confident that even if all the others fall away, he will not. Well, despite all of his confidence, in each instance, we see Peter falling flat upon his face. And so in each instance, we see clearly that Peter was unstable. Well, that's what makes this letter all the more interesting. Because, as I've mentioned, Peter writes this letter in order to stabilize us as God's people. He's writing this letter to infuse within God's people a stability. Peter's writing this letter in order to provide a firm foundation for us as God's people, so that even when we live in destabilizing times, we might persevere until the end. So what has the Apostle Peter learned? As he writes this letter to the church now as an aged apostle, how has he found stability? As one who is now nearing the end of his own pilgrim journey, where has Peter found that real strength is found? Brothers and sisters, as our culture continues its rapid decline, it can have a destabilizing effect upon us as God's people. And so we together stand in need of strength and stability. The strength and stability that can only come to us by way of God's word. We need this firm foundation that we will consider together. So as we no doubt desire to be strengthened and built up for the pilgrim journey that we are on, let's consider together from God's word this firm foundation. Let's begin by considering the foundation of our listening. The foundation of our listening. Peter begins by introducing us to himself as the author of this letter. And in doing so, we might continue with our consideration of that question, why would we listen to such an unstable man about this supposed stability? Well, Peter identifies himself with the words, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And with these words, we are provided with the foundation of our listening. Why should we listen to an unstable man regarding stability? Well, an examination of who Peter is answers this question. So let's begin first by considering Peter's name. Peter's name. Some manuscripts have Peter's name as Simon. Others have it as Simeon, which is simply the Greek transliteration of his Hebrew name. So the difference there does not matter. When Peter introduces us to himself, he wants us to know that we are meeting the whole man, that we are about to learn about a complex or learn from a complex person. This is a man with a background. This is a man with a story behind him. This is a man with a history. He is a man who is well acquainted with who he was by birth and who he is now in Jesus Christ. And so from the outset, Peter presents himself to us as a fallen but a finishing man. He is fallen yet finishing. And we need to keep this in mind throughout our time in 2 Peter. We are considering God's word as it comes to us by way of a man who could be described well in terms of before and after. And instead of hiding who he once was, Peter actually emphasizes that he is a real man, blemishes and all. Well, Peter not only identifies himself with his given name of Simon, but he also identifies himself with that name given to him by Jesus. He is Simon Peter. And as you know, Peter means rock. Well, nobody, none of Peter's friends, knowing Peter apart from Christ, would have ever given him the name rock. None of them would have called him Peter. But Jesus did. And because Jesus did, Peter puts his two names together to introduce us to himself as a man who knows both the fullness of guilt and the fullness of grace. Simon Peter, the fullness of guilt and the fullness of grace. And so in his name, Simon Peter, we have encapsulated for us the grace and mercy of Jesus. That is his name, Simon Peter. Second, we need to consider his titles. Peter's titles. Following his name, Peter tells us that he is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives to us these two things as his title. And the two parts are important. The first, servant, describes Peter's posture in regards to Jesus Christ. He is a servant of his Savior. He is really a slave to his Savior. This means that he belongs entirely to Jesus Christ. He is going to go wherever Jesus tells him to go. He is going to do whatever Jesus calls him to do. Because of the grace and mercy that he has received in Christ, he accounts his life as nothing so that he might serve Jesus in everything. He is a servant. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. He is also an apostle. And this means that he was personally commissioned by Christ himself. So he was in a unique way an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He represented Jesus to the church and to the world. But notice what is now gone. In the gospel accounts, we see Peter with the other disciples posturing and positioning for prominence. We see them arguing about which of them is the greatest. So notice, gone now are all of the discussions about which of them is the greatest. Gone is all of that posturing and that positioning for status and recognition that was once so apparent among the disciples. Instead, Peter is really quick here in this introduction to say, though I am an apostle, I am at the same time nothing but a slave. I am nothing but a lowly servant of Jesus Christ. So Peter's name and Peter's titles point us to the foundation of why we should listen carefully to this letter. Why should we give our careful attention to a man who was himself so unstable? Well, it's because Peter comes to us in this letter testifying to us of the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. Peter knows what it is to know the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. So what is the foundation of our listening? Peter tells us it is his Savior. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus foretold Peter's denial, he went on to speak about something that Peter would only later come to know and to appreciate experientially, or at least to know and to appreciate to a far greater degree. Again, after Jesus foretold Peter's denial, he went on to instruct the disciples, saying, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus was instructing Peter about the dependence that was required of every disciple of Jesus Christ. And so in the opening words of this letter, Peter sets before us the before and after of his own life. In his name, Simon Peter, we have echoes of a man who was once impetuous, but who is now measured. In his title, servant and apostle, we hear evidence of a man who was once self-confident, but now whose every confidence is only in Jesus Christ. And then when we put his names and his titles together, we have affirmation of a man who was once self-centered and self-seeking, who has now become self-forgetful. He lives only for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of our listening to this letter. It is none other than Jesus himself. And so with these opening words, Peter is testifying to us of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ as experienced in his own life. So brothers and sisters, do you believe in this transforming grace of Jesus Christ? As you struggle from day to day knowing your own sin, do you trust in the transforming work of Jesus Christ within you? Do you believe that Jesus calls Simons and he makes them Peters? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? Do you believe that God works in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure? Do you believe that this kind of transformation is not only possible in the gospel, that it is actually promised to you in the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ? As Peter aims in this letter to strengthen and to establish and to stabilize us as God's people, we need to begin with what we believe. Do we believe in the transforming grace of Jesus Christ? I love the way that Pastor Sam put it last Lord's Day evening in his preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. He gave us very simply that analogy of the paralyzed man who walks because of the grace of God. Well, using that analogy, Peter presents himself to us here as a once paralyzed man who is now walking because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so because of this, Peter, this aged apostle, can now tell us much more about life in Jesus Christ. So having considered this foundation for our listening, let's go on now to consider the foundation of our life. The foundation of our life. After introducing us to himself as the author, Peter then identifies his audience, and he writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who exactly is Peter writing to? Who is his intended audience? Well, he begins with a very generic phrase when he says, "to those." That's a very wide audience. But then he limits that audience with two very important qualifiers. And so we need to consider each of these. First of all, Peter qualifies his audience by telling us that there is only one faith. There is only one faith. Peter writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And in identifying, or with these words, Peter identifies two characteristics of this one faith. This faith is, first of all, apostolic. It is the very same faith as the apostles. It is the same faith as Peter. It is the same faith as Paul, which is why Peter also identifies it as equal. If you have faith in Jesus Christ today, you have the very same faith as that of Christ's earliest and closest followers. Even though we live thousands of years later, our faith is not inferior or deficient in any way. We have an equal and an apostolic faith and nothing else. There is only one faith. Second, Peter qualifies his audience by telling us that there is only one righteousness. There's only one righteousness. So what is that righteousness? Well, Peter tells us plainly that this is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that of Christ's righteousness. In this introduction, Peter uses this language of standing. Well, the only way that any of us, that anyone, can stand before the Almighty God is to stand in Christ's righteousness alone. You see, Christ's righteousness is our only comfort. Our ability to stand before God someday as rescued and reclaimed persons depends entirely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because He alone walked through this world without falling. He alone made atonement for sin, and He alone can present us before God blameless and with great joy. So what is the foundation of our life as God's people? Well, as we learned earlier that the foundation of our listening is Jesus Christ, it should come then as no surprise that the foundation of our life is also Jesus Christ. Peter begins this letter by identifying his audience as all those who have this one faith in Jesus Christ. He identifies his audience as those who are standing before God in Christ, all those who are trusting in Christ's righteousness alone. This is the foundation of our life as God's people. Everything that Peter will go on to say in this letter is meaningless apart from this personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's incumbent upon us all to consider, am I of those who are addressed here? Do I have faith in Jesus Christ? Am I trusting in Christ's righteousness alone? Have I forsaken all other hopes for the sake of the saving work of Jesus Christ? Remember, Peter is writing this letter to strengthen and to stabilize God's people. As you know, in Hebrews 11, we read of so many saints who persevered through destabilizing times to the end. And what is the great theme of that chapter? It is faith. What is the repeated refrain of that wonderful chapter? It is by faith. Well, that is why Peter begins this letter about strength and perseverance by first establishing our only foundation as faith in Jesus Christ. So if you don't know this faith this morning, you need to know that this faith spoken of here is a gift from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's what you're hearing now. So hear the promise of Jesus when He says in His word, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you do know this faith, be encouraged. Be encouraged, because if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have everything needful for your life. Lord willing, next week we are going to hear this expounded, more opened up, more as we consider verse 3. But for now, just listen to the truth proclaimed to us in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life. And if you have Christ as your foundation, you have everything that you need. Now, after hearing so many superlatives used to describe what we have in Jesus Christ, you might think that there's not more for us to consider, but there is more. So let's go on finally to consider the foundation of our living. Considered the foundation of our listening to this word. We've considered the foundation of our life as God's people. What about this ongoing life? What about our living? In verse 1, Peter identified himself as the author and he identified his audience. In verse 2, he reveals his great aim in this letter. He writes, May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I think we can often, in reading our Bibles, simply read over words like that as if they are simply a customary greeting, just a nicety at the beginning of a letter. But this is the Word of God, and it has been breathed out by God. And so the Holy Spirit intends for us to receive the blessing found in these words. So Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, provides us here with what is the foundation for our living as God's people from one day to the next, which is multiplied grace and peace. So let's consider these together. Let's consider multiplied grace and peace. What Peter has in mind here is this idea of God's grace and peace continuing to be multiplied upon you as God's people. Since he has just established that the foundation of our life is faith in Jesus, he continues by turning our attention to the fountain of our life, which is life in Jesus Christ. It is this multiplied grace and peace. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who have been scattered abroad. Peter is writing to Christians who have been forced out of their homes. He's writing to Christians who are living in uncertain times. They have begun to face persecution. And what we're going to see as we move through this letter is they're not only facing difficulty in the world, they're also facing challenges within the church. And so Peter begins with this all-important blessing when he says, May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, this is truly the foundation of our living from day to day. Jesus said, You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus said that in this life, you will face persecution. And so when we think about the challenges that we are either presently facing or that we fear facing in the future, it quickly becomes evident that what we need at every moment is multiplied grace and peace. The grace of God and the peace of God. And so remember Jesus' promise to the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote that Jesus said to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul had previously elaborated on all of the different difficulties that he had faced. And what he found was that the grace of Jesus Christ was sufficient for him in his weakness, which is why he went on to write, Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul knew this multiplied grace and peace, and it was a sustaining grace. In another letter, the Apostle Paul wrote about his suffering, and he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's not saying, I have any strength in myself. What he is saying is, in the grace of Jesus Christ, I have all that I need. What about peace? What about peace? Jesus told us, in the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus never promised us, as God's people, that we would have easy circumstances. Instead, quite the opposite. We are going to face trial and tribulation as God's people. So does that mean that we won't know peace? No, not at all. Because Jesus said, in me, you will have peace. Our peace is not found in an absence of conflict, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In me, you will have peace. So how are we to know this multiplied grace and peace? Well, Peter tells us. So let's go on to consider, second, how this grace and peace are manifested in knowing God. Grace and peace are manifested to us in knowing God. Peter begins this letter on the theme of knowing God, or the knowledge of God. And throughout this letter, he's going to hit time and again this same theme, knowledge of God. And in fact, he ends this letter on the knowledge of God. And so what Peter tells us by using the knowledge of God throughout his letter is that he is telling us that this knowledge of God must govern our journey through this life. From beginning to end, we stand in need of this knowledge of God, because it is through our knowing God that we will experience this multiplied grace and peace. So what is this knowledge of God? Well, certainly it is not merely intellectual or academic. It is not simply knowing about God. No, it is actually knowing God. It's knowing him. It's having a growing and a firsthand experience of a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the means, this is how we know multiplied grace and peace. This is how we experience firsthand that, yes, God's grace is sufficient for my every need. This is how we experience that peace of Christ that passes understanding. It is by knowing the triune God through Jesus Christ. The riches of grace and peace will be multiplied to you in knowing God through Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He's saying nothing will get in the way of my first priority, which is to know God in Jesus Christ. There is found multiplied grace and peace, which is also why Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is where multiplied grace and peace are found. Boys and girls, what if I told you that there was a pile of gold back by the playground back here? What if I told you there's a pile of gold back there, and after the service is over, you can go back and take up as much of it as you want and take it home with you? What would you do? You would go and take it. Knowing the value of that gold, you would go and grab as much as you could, and you'd take it home with you. What if I then told you, guess what? That pile will be replaced every day. Come on back every day, get as much as you want, and take it home with you. What would you do? You would return every day. Knowing the value of this gold, you would return. You would take as much as you can, and you would take it with you every day. Well, boys and girls, you have something offered to you that is of much more value than gold. It is of far more value than anything this world could ever offer to you, and it is a relationship with God. It is knowing God. It is multiplied grace and peace, and it is offered to you every day. You can go to him by way of his word and by way of prayer, and you can know and experience multiplied grace and peace. Again, knowing God in this way is of far more value than anything that this world could ever offer to you. His grace and peace are available to you every day. And this is the foundation for our living each day as God's people. So are you going to the riches of God so that you might know multiplied grace and peace? Do you run to His Word each day? Do you go to Him in prayer? Do you commune with God by faith so that you might experience the grace that you need each day? So that you might know peace, not in an absence of conflict, but in knowing Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, grace and peace, the foundation of our living, stand ready to be multiplied to you each day. Well, these, brothers and sisters, are the opening words to 2 Peter. And this is a timely word for us all. We stand in need of stability. We stand in need of strength. We all need a sure foundation. And so we stand in need of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter was the appropriate person to write this letter to the church. Again, at first glance, as I made mention at the beginning, it seems that his instability might have disqualified him from writing about stability. But as we consider his life on the whole, we see that his growth in grace is actually what qualified him most. It equipped him to instruct us in this way, because in Peter's life, we see at work the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus called a man named Simon to leave his fishing boat behind so that he might become a fisher of men. And even though that man tried to return to his fishing boat at a later time, we see that in time and by the grace of Jesus Christ, this man became Peter. He became the rock who was faithful to Christ until the end. And though Peter once fell, he did not fail. And he did not fail because he was standing on this firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. And here in the opening words, we are called to that same firm foundation, which is faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to be held and upheld by Jesus Christ. We are called to believe upon Christ. We are called to believe upon Jesus for all that we need. Do you stand in need of grace? Do you lack the experience of this peace that is only found in Jesus? Well, hear this word this morning and look to Christ. For in Him is offered to you multiplied grace and peace. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord God, we saw this morning earlier in our Old Testament reading how it is that You use Your word in the life of Your people. We've read that word. We've heard this word this morning. And Lord God, we ask that You would accomplish Your will for our lives by way of Your word. Lord, establish us firm upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to live in dependence upon Him, seeking that multiplied grace and peace as we have need each day. And Lord, cause us to believe in the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the promise that that good work that You have begun in us, You will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, when we look at this world, we see things that tempt us to fear and to fret. We'll fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes upon that firm foundation so that we might be strengthened, stabilized, and established firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. Do this to the praise and glory of Your name. For we pray now in the name of Christ. Amen.